We're in James chapter 5, and I appreciate the videos and the songs about the path of God. We'll be talking about that today, but before we do that, I thought I should tell you that on the 23rd, as you saw in the announcement, Skip and Keturah will be here. Now, most of the time when we have missionaries, we have them present at the 9:30 hour back here, but with Skip and Keturah, we are not doing that because the missions board and the deacons need to meet with them and talk with them about their new ministry, where they're headed. And so they will not be meeting at the 9:30 hour. Instead, they will be presenting right here during the 10:30 service. And I will be on vacation, so it makes good sense to have them present during that time. Okay, so that's happening next week. The following week, we recruited two guys off the street and said, just do your best. No, Austin and Brendan will be speaking, and we've been working on a message that they are preparing together. They'll be team preaching that week. The following week, we will start a new series. On August 6th, we'll start a new series on tough love from Isaiah chapter 1. So, and then I'll be back, of course, for that. So here we are in James chapter 5. And as I kind of make my way towards James chapter 5 here, I'm kind of always amazed when I'm talking to people around town or talking with people that I've gotten to know here in Allegan, how many people used to attend First Baptist Church. You know, how many people at one time attended First Baptist Church? You know, it was like that. I mean, I'm not saying that so anyone feels bad. It was like that at Faith. I was at Faith Baptist Church where we were before. I was amazed at how many people used to attend Faith Baptist Church as I got to know people. And it was like that at Maple Lawn Baptist Church before that. I don't think that's particular to our context. And it's okay. I mean, there are sometimes people leave for good reasons. They leave because they move. They leave because God is calling them to a different ministry. They leave because they fit better in a different context. And blessings on them. I mean, we're going to spend eternity together in heaven. We don't all have to go to the same church here. So it's okay. Then there are not so good reasons that people leave. And one of those reasons is they just wander away from their faith. They lose sight of Christ and they stray. And they wander off. And those are the people that we're talking about today. Going and helping them find their way back to God. So here we are in James chapter 5. This is how James closes the book. He closes with my brothers. 15 times in the book now, he has called them brothers. Whatever else, he wants them to remember that they are in Christ together. Whatever else, they need to know that as he is the half-brother of Christ, they are his brothers, and that makes them Christ's brothers because they are in Christ. So when they look at each other, they should see each other as brothers because they are in Christ together and because they share the same Spirit and they have the same Lord and they are in Christ together. They are brothers. He wants them to remember about those people that have left. He wants them to think of them as brothers and long for them to come home. When they're frustrated with each other and struggling with each other, he wants them to remember they are brothers. You know, I don't know if you say this in your family, but we've said this in our family. You guys are brothers. You have to figure out how to get along. And James would say to this church family, you guys are brothers. You have to figure out how to get along. My brothers, if anyone among you, that next word is the word that is translated wanders. In the ancient world, they did not have rectangular glowing orbs in their living room to entertain them at night. They spent a lot more time than we do looking up at the stars. And part of that is because the stars were their GPS, where they didn't have the rectangular orb that they could carry around telling them which way to go. They had to look up at a bunch of little lights and figure out where to go. And as they study the stars, they found that most of the stars did what they were supposed to do, stayed where they were supposed to stay, moved in the constellation together across the sky, they found that most of the stars were pretty consistent. But there was a few stars that never did what they were supposed to do, that were always wandering around. You know what they called those? Planets. Planets, because the planets, they didn't know, weren't stars. The planets wandered around. They didn't stay where they were supposed to stay. And this is this word, planao. It means to wander. And they called these stars, or these planets, wanderers. Or if any one of you wanders from Jesus' way. So think of Jesus' way being right beliefs and right actions. And planao would be to wander away from what Jesus has taught. To go a different way. So when we talk about people who have left for good reason, they can leave for good reasons, and we're cheering for them. But then there are people who leave for bad reasons, and this grieves us. My brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his, here's the same planet, like wandering word again, his wandering way is literally how it reads, will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is the idea of when people wander away. So this word is wander, and this word is way, his wandering way, and it's literally wandering. When they do that, they're leaving the path that Christ has for them, and they're in danger. And how Luke tells this, Luke puts this in a similar way. So if you have your Bibles in James chapter 5, hold your finger there or put a marker in there and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and I'll pick it up because you can catch up. Luke chapter 15, verse 3. So Jesus tells them this parable. What if a man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So the sheep wanders away. Now, when a sheep wanders away, is the sheep the only one that's affected by that? See, I think when people self-destruct, when people wander away, other people are affected by that. I bet you've gotten hit by shrapnel from someone who is self-destructed in the past. Like the shepherd, he loses an entire day looking for this sheep. He loses an entire day. He has to leave the 99 in the open country, which kind of puts them at risk, and then go look for this one sheep. That sheep cost everyone something when it wanders away. Then Jesus will tell another story down later in Luke chapter 15. And he tells this story of the lost son. So down here in verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father. Okay, so if I were you, I would circle that word said. Said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered, so you might circle the word gathered, all he had, and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. So this is a son that leaves the way. If we had a sheep that left the way earlier, now we have a son that is left the way. And what I've said just now is that when people wander away, it doesn't just affect them. It affects the people around them. So this son said, I'm trying to write big enough that you can see it at half court. He said something that was very painful. He said to his dad, Dad, you're taking too long to die. I really need my inheritance now. It's a really awful thing to say, no matter how you cut it. And so the father graciously liquidates I've heard it's a third of his assets because this is the younger son. The older son would get two-thirds. But he liquidates a giant share of his assets. You know, sells the back 40 where great-great-grandfather planted the vineyard, sells all of it, and gives this boy the money, and the boy takes the money. We had in the ESV, we had gathered his possessions and took a journey. So I'm just going to write the word took. And this it doesn't just affect the boy, does it? That dad has to liquidate his assets and give it to the boy. That affects more than just the boy. You agree? Yeah. This affects everyone when somebody wanders away. Everyone is affected by this a little bit. That's close to this boy. The people closest are affected the most, but everyone is affected by it. So there's stuff the boy said, there's stuff the boy took, and there's stuff the boy did. What did the boy do? Remember? He goes to the far country, he squanders the money on, and it says, in reckless living. It doesn't say that he spent all his money on prostitutes. That's what the older brother says later on. It makes you wonder where the older brother's mind has been this whole time. But this is what the boy does, is it seems like he takes all this money that his dad had liquidated and entrusted to him, given to him, and he spends it, and it's gone. And this is his investment strategy. Now, if you're the dad, like, that money came from great-great-grandpa who planted the vineyard in the back 40. Are you kidding? And now it's gone? There's stuff the boy said. There's stuff the boy took. There's stuff the boy did as he was wandering away. So this is where this meets you. This is where it meets me. James is telling us to think of them as brothers and bring them back. And you're saying, now hold on, there's stuff they've said. And you can probably think of stuff they've said. Probably comes right up to your mind. Stuff they said. You could probably think of stuff they took. It wasn't theirs to take. And you could probably think of stuff they did that they really, really, really shouldn't have done. What does James tell us to do with people that have wandered away? Said stuff they shouldn't have said, took stuff they shouldn't have taken, wasn't theirs to take, and did stuff they really shouldn't have done. What does he tell us to do? Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. First, James tells us, these people who said what they shouldn't have said, took what they shouldn't have took, and did what they shouldn't have done, you need to bring them back. After all, this is the heart of God. And you know that Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, who goes and searches for the lost lambs. And then if you have your Bibles open to Luke 15, you have Luke 15, verse 5. And when he finds that lost little lamb, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. So the lost little lamb is lost. It's scared. Now it's the lamb's fault. It ran away. But he goes and he finds it and he looks for it. And he instead of beating it or whipping it or wringing its neck like you might be tempted to do, he picks it up and he puts it on his shoulders and he says, this is so great. I found my lost little lamb. And he goes and he celebrates with everyone. And this is the heart of God. To go and find the lost and bring them home. This is the heart of God as we see him as the good shepherd. This is the heart of God as we see him as the Father. And so if you come down with me to verse 20, after the son has spent everything, reckless living, terrible investment strategies, he's lost all of it. He spent some time feeding the pigs, which if you think of that culture and think of a good Jewish boy hanging out with pigs all day long, you think that's pretty humiliating, pretty not what he'd want to be doing. Starves himself because he has nothing to eat. Finally, at the end of himself, decides to go home. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Of course, this is the heart of God who longs for you to come home, who longs for me to come home. Who is, you think of the father, it would be so easy for him to point at all that is lost and point at all that was wasted and squandered, but instead he welcomes him home. When James tells them, think of each other as brothers and bring them home, this is the heart of God, who died our death in our place, taking the punishment of our sins onto himself, and rising again to give us newness of life. This is the heart of God, to bring us home. As James is writing to them about people that have left and maybe left a terrible wake. People that said things they shouldn't have said, took things they shouldn't have taken, did things they shouldn't have done. As James writes to them, he says, first, bring them home. First, bring them home. And when you bring them home, here's what that means. It means you will save their souls from death. Now, what can James mean by save their souls from death? Is he talking about relational death? Like when I sin against you, or you sin against me, that something between us dies? Like if you're lying to me and I find out that you're lying to me, then something between us dies. Is that the kind of death he's talking about? Is he talking about death between us and God? How, you know, on the same level, when we sin against God, there's something between us and God dies. Is he talking about relational death, spiritual death? Is he talking about physical death? How addictions often end in death? How sin, if it's you stay on that path of destruction, if you've wandered off the true path that ends in death, is that the kind of death he's talking about? Or is he talking about eternal death? What kind of death is he talking about here? Well, we might find a clue in James chapter 1. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. I don't know if you remember. Some of you were here, some of you weren't. But when I preached you this message, I told the story of when I was hunting with my dad, and we used to hunt in this swamp in McDonald Dam in the uttermost parts of the UP. UP is Upper Peninsula. And there was a long ways from any apple tree, okay, because this is in the swamp. And my dad used to, you know, I used to carry a bucket of apples in, and he'd carry a bucket of apples, and this was before baiting was illegal. I think it's illegal now, but it was legal then. So we'd dump out the pile of apples, and I would take an apple, and two or three, because I was bored and restless, and I would rub them on trees before I would sit down. And we would do that so that the smell of those apples would waft through the forest as much as it could. And I remember seeing the deer come in, because they could smell the apples, but they could also smell us. They could smell death. They could smell us, but they could also smell those apples. And they would be very nervous, but they'd also be very enticed. They'd know something bad is about to happen, but they'd say, well, yeah, but I'm going to get something really good. And you could see them take a step and then bat their tail with a white like they do when they know there's danger, and then take another step and then bat their tail and then lift their ear and sniff. They know we're there, but they know those apples are there. And that's the picture, right? Where we know this is wrong. We know we could smell death. We know something bad will happen if we do this, but we really, really, really want to. That's the picture. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth, ready? Death. Then James says, do not be don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Don't be led astray by your evil desires. Don't let them fool you. Don't be pulled off track. So is he talking about spiritual death? Is he talking about relational death? Is he talking about physical death? Is he talking about eternal death? I think so. I think all of it. Revelation 21 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. James would remind us, remember James chapter 2? James chapter 2, verse 17. So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. If you go around saying, I've been saved from these sins, and continue to wallow in them, what can that mean? Then James chapter 2, verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. If we go around saying that we have been freed from these sins because we are children of God, while we continue to run back to them, what assurance can we have? So James is pleading with us to bring them back to the right way, not so they can earn their salvation, but so that they can be assured of their salvation. So they are working out their salvation with fear and trembling, like Paul writes about. My brothers, bring them back. Bring them home. They have wandered away, and it is time for them to come home, and it's God's heart to bring them home. And if you bring them home, you will save them from death, the kind of death that comes with sin, the kind of death that leaves you a crippled mess, you know, like depressed, like sorrowful, like bankrupt, just nothing is left because of sin. You'll save them from that. You'll save them from eternal death. And you'll cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that what the shepherd does? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Luke chapter 15, verse now 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It is God's heart that they would come home. The shepherd doesn't go around complaining about the wretched sheep that keeps running away. He goes home and rejoices that it's found. The father doesn't go around complaining about the wretched son who squandered all of his inheritance, but he rejoices that it is found. Now look. Some of you might be saying, do you know what they said? Do you know what they took? Do you know what they did? And you want me to invite them back home? You want me to welcome them back after all that? And we have to remember the heart of God, who welcomes us home after all that. Because you know that we didn't love him first, but he loved us first. You know that while we were still his enemies, that Christ died for us. You know that that is what God is like, that he would welcome sinners home. So here's what we've said. First, we said, bring them back. Now, there's two parts of this, isn't there? There's two different metaphors here in a way. There's the lost lamb who can't find his way home. Who, I was listening to a sermon this week that Betsy forwarded me, and he talked about how the little lamb, it would, when it was lost, it would be so terrified, it would go and it would hide under a bush, and it would just bah, you know, just that's all it would do. It would just stay there and bah. And there's nothing the little lamb can do. It's just going to stay there until either you find it or a coyote does. You know, until you find it or a wolf does. But it's not going anywhere. And my thought is that as I'm reading this, Jesus keeps saying, God welcomes sinners home when they've repented. That little lamb, I think, if little lambs can wish, would wish it was home. But the son in the story that has to go and spend every last dime, you know, his father can't go look for him because he's not ready to come home yet. I think if the father goes and looks for him when he spent half his money, he'll still wonder if those investment strategies would have worked if he would have stayed in them just a little while longer. I think if the father rescues him when he spent three-quarters of his money, I think he still wonders if those strategies would have worked, if he could have just stuck it out a little bit longer and the markets might turn. If the father goes and gets him before he gets to the pigs, he'll still wonder if his friends from the far country might have come through for him. If the father goes and gets him when he begins feeding the pigs, I think he wonders if he can work his way up through the farm, you know, and maybe become a manager of the farm someday. I think the father has to wait until he's come all the way to the end of it. And he's walking back, and then the father can run to meet him. And I think it takes some wisdom to know, are we talking about a lost little lamb that is scared and afraid and wishes it could come home? Or are we talking about someone that isn't quite to the end of themselves yet? No matter what, the heart of God is that they would come home. Just beware of short-circuiting the process, but bring them home. Bring them home. Bring them home. First, he said, bring them home. Bring them back. Second, we've said, save them. Save their souls from death. Save their souls from death. Think of the stakes. What's at stake with saving their souls from death? I mean, even if he is not talking about eternal death, not talking about hell for eternity, even if he's just talking about relational death, I mean, think of the stakes of saving their souls from death. But I also, there's another way to look at this. Our family in the evenings has been reading through a little bit of the Proverbs. So, you know, it's like 8:30, and I say, all right, kids, come in the living room. And the dog starts to bark a little bit, and, you know, there's rustling, you know, some mumbling, but everyone kind of comes into the living room. And then I read Proverbs chapter 1 about pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Avoid folly. Please, you know, as Proverbs 1 through 9, the speaker, the author is pleading with young men to avoid folly and pursue wisdom. And we see some relevance for our house in that. The young men. And the author of the Proverbs pleads with these young men, please stay on the path of righteousness. Please. It will be so good for you if you stay on the path of righteousness. You will save yourself and the people around you so much pain if you stay on the path of righteousness. And for those of you who are young, you don't have to do this. You don't have to squander your inheritance. You don't have to spend everything you have on reckless living. You don't have to lose all, you don't have to go to the far country and be an idiot. You don't have to do that. Please don't. But it's not just young people who are tempted with this. People in their middle age are sometimes tempted with this. People who are old are sometimes tempted with this. So I think we're talking to people and saying, we're talking to the church and saying, go and get them, the people that we need to bring back. We're also saying to people who are here, don't wander off. Please don't wander off. First, bring them back. Bring them home. That is the heart of God. And save them. Save their souls from death. And now, finally, you will cover a multitude of sins. At this point, I'd like to talk to you about you. Because you might be saying, this is me. I am the lost lamb. I am the lost son. And the whole time I've been speaking, you really haven't gotten past. There's stuff I've said that cut people wide open, and I've left them bleeding with entrails all over the floor. There's stuff I've taken that I can't get back, and they can't get back. There's stuff I've taken that I really, really, I stay awake at night thinking about the stuff I took. There's stuff I've done that I can't undo. And you might be saying, I am the lost son. We're headed to Isaiah next. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. As we rejoice that God is a God covers all of his sins. I'm sorry, covers all of our sins with his blood, taking them away. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. This is the kind of church that we are and that we want to become more of. We want to become more of a church that is a search and rescue church, that goes and finds the lost and brings them home, that welcomes wayward sons back. This is the kind of church we are. This is the kind of church we want to become more of, that is part of God saving people from their sins and raising up wise children that will stay on the path of righteousness. There's a place where there is the forgiveness of sins. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for how you love us and how you extend to us grace. Lord, help us be people who love others and extend to them grace. Amen.
We will sing two last songs together to close our morning.